I suspect that through, if you've had a little time off, you may have watched some kind of throwaway time-filling TV. Maybe you have a secret guilty pleasure of watching some of the shows that have to do with, like, getting antiques. The hunters, where do they go when they buy stuff?
Pickers.
Pickers, that's right, the Pickers, pawn shop. You guys are familiar with those kind of shows, right? We watch, do they get stuff, do they make a good deal, and all that, right? It's kind of fun. It sucks you in. I watch them too. It's fine. At the heart of those shows, though, is a sense that, and if you're like me, you're kind of blown away. Those people have some sense of knowledge of value of things, don't they? I mean, that's the whole key, right? If you know how much something really is worth, then you can decide what to pay for it, and if you pay the right amount, and can, you know how that works. So discerning value is really important to having that success. And you may or may not find that you do this well in your own life, but I will promise you that you are well practiced at these value decisions, and you may not even know why. You may not even know in what way you're practicing them. But this morning, as we think about these visitors from strangers from the East, in the scripture, they raise all sorts of value questions. What's the worth? What's the value? What's happening here? They're raising all sorts of questions of which is more valuable than another thing. And so this morning on Epiphany, we want to talk a little bit, or I want to share a few moments about how important our ability to discern value and worth is. And in particular, I want to do it in terms of the changes that happen in our lives. It's the first of the year, and sometimes we make commitments of the first year to make changes in our life. Is that kind of a common experience? We call them New Year's resolutions, or simply they're just activities. We say, you know what, we're going to throw away this stuff, we're going to clean out the house, we're going to get that job done. This year I'm hoping to live. You know, we make some evaluations of our situation, and we choose to either continue the same patterns, or we are going to attempt to change those patterns. That's pretty standard work, but what it entails is an ability to know the value and to make change decisions based on value. Let me tell you this way. Whenever we change something, there are two aspects that are part of it. On one hand, we get something that we did not have before, and on the other hand, we have lost something, or we give up something that we did have. We gain something at the same time that we lose something. That's what the heart of change is. For example, if I want to have a healthier body in the year ahead, some people have probably picked that one. A couple things are going to happen. I'm going to have to give up eating certain foods or doing things that are unhealthy, and I'm probably going to have to give up some activity of time because I'm going to need to replace that with what? Exercise, preparation of food, whatever it is. There's something to pick up, and I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose something, gain something at the same time. And at the heart of that change is the question, was it worth it? Was the dessert worth more than the healthy body kind of thing? We know we make a lot of those value decisions. Now, sometimes change isn't something that we've just picked up on our own. It happens to us. We lose someone or something. We have a gain, unexpected. Sometimes it can be very uncomfortable in terms of losing someone to death, or we lose our health, or all sorts. You can imagine different unexpected changes, things we didn't see coming, but they're changes nonetheless. But in this passage this morning, and at the heart of Epiphany, is an important lesson about how we deal with the change. Because ultimately, for change to be creative and healthy and good, we have to discern that what we've gained is actually of greater value than what we lost. Does that make sense? So it's a good deal on American Pickers if they paid less and sold it for more. Well, in our life, if something changes by our design or by others, it's creative and moving forward in a healthy kind of change if we can discern that the bad thing that we received is of greater value than what we have given up or what has been asked of us. Likewise, it becomes destructive, and this is often our pattern, when instead of looking at that value and finding what it is that we gained, we actually dwell on or think about what we lost. In other words, we give more value to the thing that is gone, and that becomes destructive. But the point is that in every experience of change, there is an opportunity. In fact, not just an opportunity, there is something that comes in its place and something that goes away. And if we learn to focus on the value of what comes in, it's improving. Now, when it comes to our life, and this is the story of the gospel, that is there a sense that God is at work in the midst of this? Enough that there is hope that we should search, even in the midst of uncertainty and things that we can't value well, is there a sense that God has our well-being at heart? Is there a sense that in change, God is actively working? Do we have a hope that in every situation, there is something that is of greater worth, and that if we can focus on that and really realize and internalize the value, it will help us to move to a sense of fulfillment and move forward. Now, what I'm not saying is that this isn't a pie-in-the-sky silver linings thing that, oh, something horrible happened, but buck up, you know, good days are coming, don't worry about it, or even worry, it's all God's plan. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, the emotions, the sadness, the grief, the dark emotions, they're appropriate for situations. This isn't to say that when something unexpected and especially bad happens that we shouldn't grieve over it. To the contrary, those are appropriate emotions. But what I believe, and I believe what the scripture shows us, is that even in those places, when a loss has occurred, there is a change of something that has greater value in its place. This is what God provides in his love and his grace for us. And so we're compelled or imparted that if we understand that, we can begin to, over time, seek to realize what it is that actually has greater value. Because even in loss, something, we have received something. Your ability to discern that has everything to do with how your life feels and how you connect, and in particular, how your life with God is connected. So there is a promise that we have in Jesus. Why do I know this? Because of Christmas, in part. One of my favorite songs is Oh Holy Night. You guys like Oh Holy Night? Listen, Oh Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. What in the world is going on? Something happened. Something changed. Something that not only in this song, but in other songs and in the life of the world has happened, and it has changed the whole dynamic. The question is, do you feel it? Do you understand what it is? Do you understand the value? Have you really embraced the value of what it means for Christ to be born? Something it's all about value, isn't it? The soul found its worth. We rejoice because there's great happiness. Something has happened. Do you know the value of what has gone on? It was a big time change. Do you feel it? Is your heart thrilled? Do you rejoice? Does that hope and joy compel you to fall on your knees and worship? Is that how you feel? Most of the time, it's not. If you're like most folks, I mean, I'm going to use me as an example. Sometimes it's hard to feel that. I mean, I know it, but do I feel it? What's happened? And this morning, some strangers rolled in. We remember that some strangers rolled in. Some astrologers, some people who were not of Israel. People who Israel would have said are idolaters because they worship astrology and the stars and heavens, and they don't know the Lord, and they don't know our story, and they are evil to be cast out. Yet they roll up into Jerusalem. And they say, where is the King of the Jews? That we've seen his star rising. We've come to worship him. And it's like, you guys don't know anything. Why are you rolling up in here with this kind of news? What is going on? And Herod was rightly unsettled, and so was all of Israel. So would we be when the outsiders, the foreigners, the people who we think don't know, the people not in, when they come and, well, look, we've been shown something. Didn't you see it? Didn't you see the last episode of that show? Don't you know what's going on? Didn't you see Star Wars? I mean, who are you? Where have you been? Right? You feel left out. This is what was happening. So here God brings into the midst of Israel information and revelation about something they should have seen, could have seen, but didn't see, didn't understand, and didn't know, and it hung them up. And King Herod in particular, a ruthless fellow, but a good politician and an amazing person in power. It's like, I got to figure out what's going on. I need to do my due diligence. In fact, in the account Matthew shares several times that search diligently. Look, and due diligence means it's like a business venture. To go find the value, is the deal good? Are all of the conditions right? What's the true value of this thing? I need to do my due diligence before I make a decision. Do all of the numbers add up? He uses descriptions about value to describe what King Herod was addressing. So King Herod brings his Siri up and says, Siri, where was the child born king of the Jews? And Siri says, I do not understand. Where is the Messiah? Oh, the Messiah, he's to be born in Bethlehem, the shepherd of Israel. Thank you. Right? Well, his Google was, and Siri was actually, oh, you know, the lawyers and the academics and the religious people and all the folks who should have known. He went to do his research to find out the value of what he was missing, and was it a threat? In fact, then he brings these astrologers, these folks in who are desperate to go and worship because they have no question that there is something of value, that there's a person of value who is greater than their value, and they need to go worship him. When did it happen? I'm doing my due diligence. And indeed, he sends them to say, find out where this is happening, and more importantly, search diligently. And what Herod is saying is, tell me, is this a real threat? Is this child a threat to me? Is his value actually greater than mine? Because you didn't come in worshiping me, but you're getting ready to fall down on your knees before this rascal. What's going on? Herod can't get the value. He's trying to do a mathematical, in some sense, problem to find out something about God. And here's what I want to guide us to as we move into communion in just a moment. We're awesome at calculating values of things that God creates. We are intrinsically horrible about understanding and relating to God. And this is an issue about relating to God. And for your life and for the hope and the joy and all that is brought forth, this is about God. This is not about things that God created. This is about relating to God. And it requires an intuition. In this case, it required persons who looked at the stars, who were overwhelmed by nature, whom God chose to reveal his movements and his greatness and glory to folks who didn't even have a way to interpret it. They just understood, while God's people were wrapped up trying to calculate values and add up things in a way that wasn't relating to God at all. Bernard of Clairvaux was a Middle Ages monk. He trained lots of monks, and he looked at how our spiritual journeys move. And briefly, four things he put together in a little book on loving God. He said we have these stages that have watched people develop. There's a stage we're born into that is love of self for self's sake. As infants, everything that we see and do is about our own preservation, about our own needs. Everything else in the world is simply there to provide us what we want, and all we care about is what we're feeling and needing at the moment. If we stay in that past infancy, it becomes narcissism and egoism and egotism, and it becomes very destructive. In fact, if you take it to its full extent, and you know people who never move out of that, they move to isolation, which is maybe the greatest hell ever, eternally separated because all they have ever acknowledged or seen in the world is themselves. But mercifully, we move forward, and there's a stage that is so, it is understanding other people, and particularly understanding or relating to God. But for the purpose of what is it, God, that you'll do for me? I want you to, and look at our own prayers. Aren't our prayers filled with do this, fix this, move this, protect this, grant this, right? God, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to love you because I'm interested in the utility that you provide to me. This isn't evil. It's just a simply one way of relating. It's better than not understanding God exists. But Bernard says that most folks stay right in this place in their life. And it's the reason that change overwhelms. It's the reason that we can't find value in what God has done. It's the reason why we struggle at Christmas to really get that feeling, and why we're desperate to get, because we stay in this utilitarian kind of relationship. And when God doesn't do what we tell God to do, we get mad, angry, frustrated. We break off diplomatic relations with God if we were asking for something really serious and God didn't do it our way. I mean, all these things can come out of that. And if we never move past that, we'll never see the beauty of God, because the third stage is the one, I think, and that's where Herod was in that second stage. What is this working to me? How does this affect me? The place where we love God for God's sake. where you look at the stars, where you look at the ocean, where you've seen something, and it's not what God will you do for me, it is simply because you are God. And all of a sudden you become open to things, like God's revelation from a star moving across there, that you don't love God simply for what God will do for you, you love God because of who God is. And if you could take it to a moment where you've had an intimate relationship with somebody, maybe a child that sits on your lap and, well, what do you want? And they say, I just want to be close to you. Is there anything more powerful than that feeling? I don't want anything from you. I just want to be near you. That's loving God for God's sake. To feel that way with God is then where we're open to revelation, where epiphany can happen, where we move not because we're calculating what's in it for us, but what's simply, it's for God. Now, why does this matter? Because it's there that we can see the intrinsic value of God. It's there that we can look at a situation that seems hopeless, but we know that God is so over and above and beyond, but we're relating to him that we know there's hope in that. We just simply have to continue to look. Take the time. There's never an instance where change isn't going to work for us. There's never a chance where we're buried and lost. There's never a chance where we fall apart, where our world becomes unraveled, because God is always at work in this. But we don't see it or even search it if we don't get to that place where we simply love God for God's sake. And there's one more step, and it's important to hear. And this was the weirdest one. It's a big leap. You know, most folks, we stay in that whatever God will do for us. Again, not evil, just not very fulfilling. But there's one that, he says, ultimately it's this, to love yourself for God's sake. This is the final, the greatest one. To take the one who God created, to take you, and all of the things that you think are wrong with you, and all the things you think God messed up on, and all the things you sat around as a kid wishing God had made you bigger, smaller, whatever, blah, 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 blah. All of the faults, you're your worst critic, to be able to actually love yourself because God created you and called you good, because Jesus came in a manger to redeem us, to redeem you, to make you perfect. This is what God's doing, and to sense that, wait a minute, if this is God's purpose, and I've already learned to love God for God's sake, not what he does for me, but then I recognize that God has given to me himself, I must be worth something. So I better love the thing that God loves the most, which is you. So then it becomes, well, wait a minute. You said I lose something, I gain something when change happens. Yeah, change happened. Manger, child born, everything's different. And then we remember that same child grown, gathered with his disciples, and in the midst of what was about to be his death, he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you gather. And this is my blood poured out for you. Drink this as often as you gather for the forgiveness of sins. You see what's happened in the midst of loss? Christ has given us everything. And so what we can know and trust and find ourselves led to is a sense that I am worth because God has loved me. And what he's given in communion, what he's given in your life, what he's given in a child in the manger, what he's given in every situation, in every change, in every uncertainty, is the hope that there is something better for you than what it costs you, no matter what it is. That is the great hope of the Gospels. The astrologers from the East knew it, and they didn't even understand it. Herod and Israel never could get over it, and so they even tried to kill Jesus and succeeded once because they couldn't understand the value. This morning as we pray, the Holy Spirit would make for us this bread and wine, be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Make us one with the Spirit, one with each other, one in ministry to all of the world. Because the one of ultimate value loves us completely and has given himself to us. May we receive and return, give ourselves to him. Fall down on your knees. Rejoice. The King is born. if those who will help with communion would come forward.